Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are incomprehensible, and yet you have made yourself known to us. And so we pray as we come under your word that you would open us up once again in our understanding and give us the gift of true faith by the working of your Spirit so that we might know you and know about you and that we might be content and satisfied in you even as you have life in yourself, that we might learn to trust you more and more, that we might learn to love you more and more, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, in the splendor of your holiness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Scripture's testimony of our Savior Jesus, in whom the Godhead dwells bodily, the fullness. So let us know you through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking there at verses 6 through 16. And then we'll turn to the text in Job 11. If you're following in our church Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 is found on page 953. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6. Yet among the mature do we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then let's turn to Job chapter 11. And this is page 424 in the church Bibles. And we're looking only at verses 7 through 9. Job 11, 7 through 9. And then we'll turn to Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. This is Zophar, the Naamathite, and he is speaking here to Job and before Job's other friends as well. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn together to page 70 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. We've been making our way through the various attributes of God that are listed for us in this first article. This morning we are considering incomprehensible, or that God cannot be fully known by us as creatures. And let's read this article together. Article 1, there is only one God.
We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good.
That's so far our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the early 1990s, my grandparents took me to an air show. I always loved air shows. And I mention the date because this is very shortly after the Gulf War. And one of the most critical weapons of the United States in the Gulf War was the F-117A Nighthawk stealth fighter. A tremendous airplane. Devastating. And as a boy, I was excited about this airplane. The technology, its power, its speed, the mystery surrounding it. There was going to be one at this air show. I thought about it for months ahead of time when my grandparents told me they were going to take me. So there we are, sitting, waiting, and the announcer says, the stealth has just left the air base in North Dakota, and it's coming. So there was one other act that happened there. Of course, I don't even remember what it was because the stealth is coming. And then the announcer said, here it comes. And you listen at first because you can't see anything. And you hear nothing. It's moving so fast. This pencil line begins to be visible in the sky as it starts to approach. And that's all you could see of it from the distance. Just a pencil line in the sky. And it flew over us at an incredible speed, made a pass, came back, made one more pass, and then it was gone. I'm devastated as a child. That's it? I've been waiting months for this thing. But so secretive was the technology at the time. You have to keep this in mind. They couldn't allow pictures. They wouldn't land the thing. They put enough fuel in it for it to fly, come to the air show, do a flyby, and go back home. Nobody could see this thing. Nobody could know this thing because it was such a critical weapon in the United States Air Force. Several years later, I was at another air show. And by then, the technology is known, and they're using it in other things. And they actually not only flew over, but landed it. And we could go up to it, but only so far. They had the whole thing roped off. Other planes, you know, you could climb into the cockpit or you could walk through the thing and look at it. This one, no. Roped off, and there were armed guards around it. You were not getting anywhere close to this thing, but you could at least see it. And it wasn't a pencil line anymore, boys and girls. It had angles. It had shape. You could see the thrusters in the back, the wheels. You could see the bay doors where they would hide the weapons, the missiles, and the critical targeting systems. You could see the curves and the lines and even the cockpit, the way that opened up and how it was formed and shaped. It's amazing. Amazing. And now, of course, that technology has been used in all kinds of other things. But even that, as close as we got then, there's no way we even started to begin to know that airplane, its mechanics, its technology. We had learned stats about it, its speed and its length and its weight, even the cost. I remember this vividly. The announcer said, you take a stack of $20 bills 3 inches high and you cover the entire surface of the plane, and that's how much it costs. But did we really come to know it? No, but we started to gain in knowledge. We grew in a few things to know about it. But still, this amazing airplane remains so distant in terms of our knowledge. And I tell you all of this as a very poor analogy to explain the knowability of God. From a distance, if we're just creatures and we don't have the Holy Spirit, He's not even a pencil line. But He comes to us with the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit who comprehends the thoughts of God. And it's the Spirit with the Word of God who can make God knowable. He comes close to us. Just like that stealth fighter came all the way from North Dakota up into southern Manitoba to come close to us. God comes to us. And He tells us things about Himself that we need to know, that we love to know. But even as we are drawn closer to God and His grace and His mercy, and we come to know such wonderful things about Him, we come to know that the more we know about Him, the more we don't know about Him. He's incomprehensible. You cannot know the very essence of God. You can't know God as He knows Himself. And we never will. Are we going to have more sanctified knowledge when it comes to glory? Yes, we will. But even then, we're not going to know everything about God. Only God can. If you and I knew everything about God, then we would actually be God. And we're not. We're not God at all. We need His Word. We need His Spirit to tell us the truth about who He is and the wonders and the splendor of His glory and majesty. And more than anything else, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have seen Me, you've seen the Father, He says to the disciples. How can Jesus, fully God and fully man, our perfect Savior and only Redeemer, how could He be known apart from the revealed Word of God, apart from the Holy Spirit who, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2, searches everything, even the depths of God? The Spirit has told you and convicted you and filled you with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of our triune God and all of the wonders of His works. So we can worship Him and we can praise Him. Remember, that's the purpose of theology, we said a few weeks ago. The study of God. It's not a dry exercise. It's not intellectual. It's not just let's rack our brains and try to figure all these mysteries out. It's more than that. It's so much more than that. It is so vital. We study God so we can worship Him. And the more that we study Him and learn about Him, the more we will worship Him. And the more we study God and the more we know God, the more we will love Him. You love God now, boys and girls. But there's so much more to know about Him that you don't know right now. Your love for Him will grow. And all of us, I mentioned glory, the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection, we're going to know without all of the effects of sin in our lives. We're not going to be the natural people that we are now. We're going to be totally changed, transformed. All things are going to be made new by Jesus Christ. Even our knowledge is going to be made new. And if you can wrap your heads around this, our love for the Lord will grow for all eternity. Because we're going to know more and more and more and more about Him. And surely we will love Him more and more and more. God has come to us and He has told us. And so Job's friend Zophar confesses. Who can find out the deep things of God? Can we know any of these things? Can we find out the limit of the Almighty? No, we can't. He is unknowable or unknown in Himself. That is, in His essence, in His being. We can't know God like God knows God. So he's right about that. We can only know what God has told us. And if God hasn't told us the limits of the Almighty, we can't know them. If God hasn't told us His secret things or His deep things, then we can't know it. We can't reach the limits of the heights of heaven or higher than them. We can't go deeper than Sheol, the grave. So what can we know? And remember, Zophar is trying to help Job, or at least that's what they said. His friends are trying to help him, right? You're in these dire situations and dire straits. Let's try to work this out. And it's interesting that Zophar makes this confession, and yet all of his friends continue to think and speak to Job as if they do know the mind of God and the thoughts of God. We know why this is happening, Job. You've got some sins you need to confess. Let's figure that out. And they're wrong about that, too. And Job will eventually come to confess that also. There is no one greater than God. The moment we dare to speak about God, we raise the question, How can we speak about God? How dare we speak about God? Because there's this infinite chasm between the infinite and the finite, between the creator and the creature, between eternity and time, between being and becoming. God has life in Himself. And we said last week, He doesn't grow, He doesn't learn, He doesn't age, but we do. We're always becoming in the sense that we're growing and we're aging and we're learning. Nobody teaches God anything. He is pure being in His essence, as we confess in this article as well. There's a great, immense gulf between the all and the nothing. But think about some of the things that the Bible does say about God, boys and girls. Like 1 John, for example. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, what does that mean? God is light. You try to wrap your head around that today, too. What does it mean that He is light? It doesn't mean that He shines light forth. That's not it. If He's the source of light, yes, in terms of being the creator, but that's not it. He's not glowing. We don't mean that either. What does it mean that He is light? Well, we can say a few things about it, like He is the source of life as the creator. He is the source of light as the creator. There's a radiance to His glory, though it's not anything like the radiance of the sun. It's not anything like that at all. It speaks of His purity. John says, in Him is no darkness at all. There's no sin in God. There's a purity to Him, a moral purity. We could say that. His light means wisdom. He knows everything. He knows all things. He knows what's best. But can we fully know what it means when the Bible says God is light? Can you know everything that that means? You can't. And neither can I. Nobody can. You can put all the best theologians in the world together and try to flesh out all that that means, and we're still going to miss some things. Because God is incomprehensible. How about God is love? Can you fully understand what that means? Well, you know lots of things about His love. You know what His love looks like in your life. You know that He loves you from God's word and His promises. You can be assured of that. You know that His love goes very far. Like a father running out to meet his prodigal son. Sinners like us. You know how deep His love can go to send His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the depths of hell for us. And all the torment and suffering and misery of hell to bear God's wrath for us. We know that. But that God is love, that love is part of His essence. We know that He does things out of His love and He thinks things out of His love as far as the Word of God tells us. But we can't fully understand what all that means. There's so much about God that we don't know. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself." So what are we supposed to do with this then, if He's incomprehensible? Well, we're going to talk about the things we can know about God that He's revealed. That'll be our second point. But for now, in terms of His incomprehensibility, that we can't fully know Him, very simply, worship Him. Bow down before Him. Praise Him. Take His word upon your lips from your heart and praise Him, worship Him. Bring all your life in exaltation before Him. You cannot say or confess or sing or pray enough things to say everything that can be said about God and His greatness. In fact, not only in this life must we worship Him, but we will worship Him for all eternity. And as John Owen once said, we will spend an eternity worshiping God, and even then we will not exhaust all the praises that can be given to God. Isn't that joyful? Our greatest joy in this life is to be in God's presence and to worship Him, and that is what we will do for eternity. Speaking of the immeasurable greatness and glory and majesty and holiness and love and wisdom and grace and peace of our God forever and ever. Never ceasing to praise. Oh, what a joy that's going to be. No sin, no death, no misery, no afflictions, no hunger, no thirst, none of the distractions of the world. no world to enthrall us from the heavenly glories and blind us. No, we will be so immersed in the heavenly glories, worshiping God in purity, in the splendor of His holiness. Worship Him. All of His attributes are incomprehensible. And I think this is a great comfort for us. All of His attributes are incomprehensible. So look at the other ones in Article 1. We can't fully understand His eternity. We can't fully understand His invisibility. But also, we cannot fully understand, grasp, or comprehend His almighty strength, His perfect wisdom, His justice, His goodness, or the overflowing fountain of all of that goodness. We can't. So that should humble us, right? We don't study God and then grow conceited. If we're going to study just to gain knowledge for itself, for its own sake, then we will be conceited. We don't want to go to the other side of it either and say, well, I don't need to learn all these things in the Bible. I don't want head knowledge. I really just need experience. Nope, that's the wrong way too. You need the Word of God and you need to be instructed by it, but your pursuit of it needs to be, I love God for all of His attributes. He is amazing. Even though I can't comprehend it all, it's just so wonderful. Trust Him, brothers and sisters, in light of His incomprehensibility. When you're suffering something, don't expect to understand or know exactly why or what you're going through. Job didn't either. It took 42 chapters for him to finally get to it. I've spoken too soon. I've said things that I don't know and I don't understand, and I shouldn't have said a word. He puts His hand over His mouth. He's undone. We should be undone. But we should trust the Lord in all of the things that we're going through. If you're suffering, don't expect to understand exactly what you're going through, but do expect to understand that God understands what you're going through. Or when things are going well as well. When things are going well, we tend to look at ourselves and say, well, look what I'm doing. I'm doing very good things and the Lord is blessing me and things must be well. Well, they might be. But whether you're suffering or whether things are going well for you, the case is always the same for us as people of God. We need to go back to the promises. What has God told us? What has He said? What does He demand of us? What does He command? What does He require? What joyful worship has He called us to? And God may surprise you. Hasn't He surprised you before? Oh, He surprised me. Oh, this is the end. I'm undone. This is it. It's over. No, it isn't. Oh, this is the best that it could possibly get. Things are so good. No, it isn't. And God in His providence and His wisdom and His love, He surprises us. And we shouldn't be surprised because God has never acted in any other way other than His holy character. He's always been the same. And He always will. In justice, goodness, righteousness, grace. Don't try to manage God, brothers and sisters. As creatures, we want to try to manage Him. We want a picture of God or a mental image, or we want something that we can kind of control. God is not manageable. He manages. So don't try to measure the immeasurable by your measure. And whether that is in terms of His providence or His answers to your prayers or your marriage, your family, your children, your learning, your job. We cry out, where are You, Lord? We don't know His thoughts. Not comprehensively. But we do know His thoughts are good and holy and gracious. So He is unknowable in Himself in terms of His essence. He is incomprehensible. And yet, the Scriptures make God known to us through this self-revelation. And notice that the Bible never attempts to prove God's existence. It presupposes it. The Scriptures assume that God exists. And the Scriptures assume that every single human being has an ineradicable sense of God's existence. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. In the heart of man, eternity has been placed there. Everybody knows. Romans 1. Everyone knows that God exists. It's all around them. It's even in their own biology. You can't look at a human being and truly deny that God exists. God must have made us. God must have made all the things that we see. There must be a creator. Everybody knows. A well-known author and professor recently said as well, he said, the postmodernists don't believe in biology, he said, but they act like they do because they all die. Even death, as difficult as it is and as sorrowful as it is and as grievous as it is, even death puts before every human being the reality of God's existence. Life must come from somewhere, and death must result in something. And there's more to this life than what we can observe. God exists. But for us as believers, it's more than just looking around in general revelation or at our biology. God gives us the word of truth. How else can we discern these things? Well, we have the mind of Christ, Paul said. Because of the Word of God, because of the Holy Spirit who has revealed these things, even to children, that we might understand and we might know the great and glorious God that loves us, made us, saved us, and is keeping us in His grace. Can we find out the deep things of God? Job 11, verse 7. That is, can we get all the way down to the end of it? Can we get to the measure of the limit of the Almighty? No, we can't. But we can know God. He can be comprehended in the sense of known in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. We learn that God is a very personal being. He has names, boys and girls. God and the Lord. God provides. God Almighty. The Father. The Son. The Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. We know these names, and they are personal names. They are meaningful names for us. And God does that because He wants to speak to us in a way that we can understand. We have all of this revelation of God most clearly in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. So do you want to know about God's love? Look at Jesus in the Scriptures. Read about Him. You want to know about God's grace? Read about Jesus in the Scriptures. You want to know about God's power? Read about Jesus in the Scriptures. You want to know about God's compassion, His fatherly love and compassion? Read about Jesus in the Scriptures. He came to do the will of the One who sent Him, and He fulfilled it. God reveals Himself in certain specific places, at certain specific times, to specific persons. To Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans, to Joseph at Bethel, to Moses on Sinai, to His people Israel in the temple, and again, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself in the Word of God to prepare His people. So there's major events of history. Comes to Moses in the burning bush before He delivers His people out of Egypt. He comes to Elijah before He ends the drought. He comes to us. He came to His people through the prophets to prepare them for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. He speaks to us in the Word of God now to prepare us for Christ's second coming and for the judgment of the living and the dead so that we're ready. So that we're eager, so that we anticipate. This is the time for repentance. This is the time for bowing down. This is the time for being made ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again in triumph and in glory and for us to look upon the face of our Savior face to face for all eternity. So every Lord's Day, even today, God is preparing you for Christian living, and for Christ's coming. So worship, and trust, and be humble, and pursue the knowledge of God and the Word of God with great zeal. so that you might grow in your love for Him. Dedicate your life to the Lord. How may I serve you? Each day when you wake up and you pray to your God, to our God, how may I serve you today? How may I use your gifts? Help me to do so faithfully. God reveals Himself, but He doesn't lose His incomprehensibility. He walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, but He's still the creator of the heavens and the earth. He dwells in the temple that Solomon built, but 1 Kings 8:27 says, even the heavens cannot contain you. Jesus is the light, but He hangs on the cross in the darkness. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of His power, Hebrews 1. And yet, He comes into this world and He is held together by bands and swaddling clothes laid in a manger. He is the way, the truth, and the life, but He is led to the cross, crucified by the lie, and He who is the life dies to give us life. Does He lose His incomprehensibility, though? He does not. But reveals Himself as our only Savior and Redeemer in all that He does. God dwells in inaccessible light, and yet in Christ we know the Father, we know the Spirit. The Spirit leads us in all truth, and God dwells among His people in the church. Brothers and sisters, if we know anything about God, it is only because He wants us to, because He wants us to have communion with Him. Boys and girls, God wants you to love Him. He wants you to know His love for you, too. That's why He has told us. That's why He tells us in the Word of God. And sometimes He repeats Himself throughout it so that we get the message, so that we learn. What kind of a God is our God? Great and glorious, but also very near and present and filled with compassion and love and mercy. He is our God. He desires communion with you, even though He doesn't need it. We need it. And that says something else about His incomprehensible love. His love is a patient love. He was with the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. How long has He been with you? 5, 10, 15, 70, 80, 90? Has His love ever failed you? Has His love ever not been there in some moment or some time? His love is very patient. His love is kind. He understands your situation, and so He speaks to you in ways that you need to hear. He visits you and your miseries. You have a sympathetic high priest at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, and He knows everything that you're going through. He's kind. His love is strong. Think about all of the things that Jesus had to endure to bring the love of God to bear upon your life to save you from your sins. God's love is even for His enemies. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were dead in sins and trespasses, God, being rich in mercy because of the love with which He loved us, sent His only begotten Son. By grace you have been saved. His love is a hopeful love. When you and I get discouraged about the Christian life, and we lose hope about our spiritual growth, or we're so filled with doubt and with fear and trepidation, and God's love is always hopeful for your growth. It is always hopeful for you to be brought to completion. It is always hopeful for you to be remade after the image of your Savior. God's love believes all things. And it never quits. We know all of that in Jesus Christ. He sent Him. Jesus came in the flesh. He suffered. He was ridiculed, mocked, hated, despised, rejected. Suffered and died for us for a complete salvation. Everything that needed to be paid for, every single sin that you've ever committed or that you will ever commit, He paid for it all. He has saved us to the uttermost. That's the length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of God to send His only begotten Son for sinners and for enemies, for people dead, and now we're alive because of Jesus. Can we comprehend that? And can we fully grasp how great His love for us is in Jesus Christ? We cannot. But can we know it? Oh, yes. We can know it. It is knowable. Go back to the Word of God. Look at the promises. Look at what Jesus has accomplished. For sinners, for people like you and me, who don't deserve it at all. It's Christ who has gathered us into this communion and fellowship with God. The incomprehensibility of God should stir us up to faith and to hope and to love in this life and a zeal for holiness in every part of life and to refrain from sin. We don't live here for personal happiness. We live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That must be our aim. So let's be stirred up today in faith and hope and love and zeal for the Lord. Let's be stirred up to a greater contentment in God and in His provisions. Because you can't know the depths of His wisdom, and you can't fully comprehend His love, because you can't fully understand the heights of His mercy or the width of His compassion, you must be fully satisfied in God. He's fully satisfied in Himself. He has life in Himself. He needs nothing else. That's where we should be in terms of contentment. You know His ways, even though you can't know everything about His ways. To be content where you are. If you don't understand everything that's going on, know that He does. And put your contentment and your trust in the Lord. Our God dwells in inaccessible light, the Almighty, whose limits that we cannot know, the deep things of God we cannot get to. Again, these things might seem very far off to us, like that pencil line of the nighthawk flying in the sky towards us. Or maybe even you're at a point where the plane has landed and now you're looking at it from a distance and you can see a few more things and you're considering all that you know about God and you feel like this is so much a small thing. Well, let that spur on a desire for you to know more about Him, to know Him, to reverently worship Him and to grow in your love for Him, because you will never exhaust your study of the Lord. And you will never be fully filled with the knowledge of God because He is incomprehensible. Commit yourself then to listening to God's Word and walking in step with the Holy Spirit so that more and more your heart, your spirit, may truly be captivated by the awesomeness of our incomprehensible God. Amen.